We're going to read Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. You can find it on page 1175 of your Bible. This is Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thank you, Isaac, very much indeed. Keep that passage open, and let me read to you verse 30 to you again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Should we pray together as we continue in our series from Ephesians, and as we learn which are the particular items of clothing we're to take off and to put on in our new life? Let's pray together. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that he inspired these words. And so these words that we read from the Apostle Paul are your words. And we thank you that he is a Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to be holy, how to be beautifully pure and kind and truthful, like the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope you can all see the screen. Stealing. Lies. Spiteful behavior. Bad language. Anger. Is this a list from your favorite soap opera? It might be, but sadly, too often, it can be part of our lives as well, can't it? A bit of an ugly list, and I think we've probably all been on the receiving end of these things, and that's always painful, but if we're honest, we can be on the giving end of them as well. I can see one or two people looking at their neighbor as we approach this list. This passage, actually, that we're looking at today, which addresses these five things, is actually a very helpful and a very positive passage. Because in this passage, Paul goes into detail about some of the wardrobe that we're to take off and put on in our new life. Last week, we were thinking about my old jumper. I had a particularly nasty woolly pullover, which I got rid of. And then inspired by my new wife, who helped with my new wardrobe when we got married, a lovely new hoodie. And we were looking at how we take off the old and we put on the new, and how we change our thinking in the light of what Jesus has done. And as you look at those five things on the list, I wonder which of those is going to be the most important or the most relevant for you today. But before we look at that list, two things by way of introduction. And the first is this, that it's important to remind you that Christianity is a rescue and not a ladder. We're going to be thinking very practically about areas of our lives today. And we're going to be thinking of things that need to change. But never forget, as we looked at the beginning of the service from chapter 2, that it is by grace we have been saved. We enter into a relationship with Jesus by grace. He forgives us our sin. And we continue in our Christian life by grace. He gives us a new heart. We're born again by Jesus' power. So although we're going to look at some do's and some don'ts, remember that these things flow out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and they flow out of what he has done for us. So never forget that Christianity is a rescue and not a ladder. But also, by way of introduction, have a look at verse 30, that verse which I started with. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This verse sticks out as a little bit different from the other ones in the list. So verse 30 focuses on the Holy Spirit and says, do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Imagine a parent who has to go to prison to bail out a child. Now, everyone is going to be gutted in that situation. But how sad the parent will be to have to deal with his son or daughter and help them out. One of the most powerful motivators for change is the distress that is caused to loved ones. I was mainly a good kid at school, but on the few times that I got into detention, I was more sad, not because I was in detention, but the sadness that it brought on my parents. Now, probably they were okay with it. They were grown up. It wasn't the end of the world that their 11-year-old was in school detention once. But for me, the sadness that I brought on them was particularly painful. And this verse tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of them are persons, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That's a funeral word, isn't it? Those of us who've been to funerals and have grieved loved ones. The Holy Spirit who lives inside us can be sad, can grieve because of how we live. So this verse 30 is a useful introduction to into these areas of our lives. Let's make sure that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. You know how cows and sheep have a branding on their back which shows who they belong to? Well, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, showing us that we belong to God and as a guarantee of the future. So don't sadden the Holy Spirit who is in you, the guarantee of the future that we look forward to. I think it's important to start with those two points so that as we look at these areas of our lifestyle, we're not seeing them as steps up the ladder to get close to God, because God has already come close to us by his Holy Spirit. He's living in us, and we don't want to grieve him or make him sad. So let's take a closer look at this wardrobe. And I'm afraid the sermon today won't have flashy three points that all begin with P. I've actually got 5 points, and we're going to look in each of those columns at things to take off, things to put on, and a reason for each one. So let's start with verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. I wonder when are the times when you're tempted to lie, to bend the truth, to hide the truth, perhaps particularly in a church setting. Maybe it's when someone comes up to you and they ask you how you're really doing. And it's tempting, isn't it, to bend the truth or to hide the truth. We don't need to share everything with everyone, but we mustn't lie. There's the negative, get rid of falsehood. Positive, put on the new beautiful hoodie of truthfulness. What a lovely change of clothes from smelly, old, ugly lying, those times when we've been a bit shady with our speech and we haven't been fully clear or truthful, to an elegant telling of the truth. Wouldn't it be lovely if Christchurch Huntingdon had a culture of honesty and truth-telling? But in each of these, this is the interesting thing, Paul weaves in some motivations, some reasons, some new thinking for us for why to do this. And here he says in verse 25 that we're all members of one body. Did you see that? Each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we're all members of one body. And earlier in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, we were seeing how each of us, there's maybe 60 of you here today, we're all different parts of the body, and we all have a part to play in building up the body. Now, a body is not going to be very healthy if one part of the anatomy is not talking to the other. If my brain is not talking to my hand or my nose, I'm not going to be able to smell. And so the body needs to be working together. We're all one body, united under the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're to speak truthfully. There needs to be true communication going on within the body. So perhaps we need to be just a little bit more honest with one another from time to time. Perhaps we need to let the Sunday mask drop. And when it's coffee time, in the right setting and with the right people, when someone asks, how are you doing? We'll say, actually, it's been a tough week, really. And then share as much as you're willing to share. But put off falsehood, speak truthfully, because we're all one body. Then Paul goes on to anger. Have a look at that in verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. There's such a thing as righteous anger. And of course, we see that in Jesus' life, don't we? One of the passages that we looked at the beginning of this year was in Mark's gospel, where Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. And he looked around at those who were opposing him in anger. Jesus was angry. Or do you remember the time in the temple when he turned the tables of the money dealers? He was rightly and righteously angry. And righteous anger is a good thing. When there's some injustice or some sin that has happened and we're rightly opposed to it. But the trouble is that if we're honest with most of us, most of our anger is selfish anger, isn't it? It's sinful. It's us focused. And it's about our reputation. And pride can pick up. And someone points the finger at us, and we pay back with a sarcastic comment or a cutting payback. Or someone winds us up, and we snap, and anger comes out. Now, here's a geology analogy for you. Many of you will know that I studied earth sciences, the study of geology. And there's three types of plate margins. Everyone is going, no, don't take me back to geography and geology lessons. But some of you are scientists, so I know you'll go with this. You get in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, you've got new rock coming out. That's a constructive plate margin. Underneath some parts of the world, you've got destructive plate margins, under the Andes, for example. But then you've also got conservative plates that go past each other. These can be some of the most dangerous for earthquakes. In the San Andreas, you've got two plates rubbing past each other like this. And the geologists have been trying to work out if there's ways of injecting stuff into those plates so that they just glide smoothly along, just a centimetre a year. But unfortunately, that doesn't happen. And so the stress builds up, and this gets more and more stressed until, boom, there's a big earthquake and it's released. And sadly, that can happen for us, can't it? The pressure builds up, perhaps with a family member or within a marriage. And it builds and it builds. And some of us are volcanoes and we just let it all out. Some of us are icebergs. And so it just builds silently, coldly, until there's an eruption. And that's why this verse is actually so helpful in our relationships within the church and particularly within marriage for those of us who are married. In your anger, do not sin. Yes, there's righteous anger. It's appropriate to raise things and to talk about things. But in your anger, do not sin. Don't go over the line and then sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I checked with Emma whether we could talk about this, and she said we could. But we found that in our own marriage, there have sometimes been times when there have been little stresses between us. And if we don't sort them out before bedtime, then we go to bed with the anger still there, and that can be disastrous for the next day. Sometimes we've had a couple of late nights where we've had to address things and maybe not sort everything out, but agree to talk about things and to pray together, and that helps so much. So anger. Don't be like that San Andreas fault building up with pressure. Talk about things and address them and pray about them. And why not? Because this is what the verse says, verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Those of you who are parents might know the kids' story of we're going on a bear hunt. Some of you might know this story. And this family go off for a walk and they meet this bear and they run all the way home and they get to the front door and they're running away from the bear. But this is a bit of an artistic license from me. But the bear gets his foot in the front door. And so he's got in there and he chases them. And I'll have to let you read the story to find out what happens. We're going on a bear hunt. And Paul here says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't even let him get his foot in the door. Make sure you deal with anger. It's really important. In your anger, do not sin. Yes, righteous anger, but not sinful anger. We need to deal with this with God's help so that we don't let Satan in the door. If we want Satan to walk into our church and just cause havoc amongst us, well, let's be really angry with each other. When little squabbles happen, which they're bound to happen, and particularly in a smaller church where we can't hide from one another, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be times when we let one another down. Go to that person, say, I'm sorry, but I found that really difficult when you said that. Can we talk about that? Can we pray about that? Deal with it straight away. Don't let it build up so that there's a big earthquake. Otherwise, the devil will get a foothold. Paul is saying, take off the old. Those things belong to your old life. Put on the new godly ways of life. And these are the reasons why. Now, the next part, he moves on to stealing. Verse 28. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. Now, probably most of us think, okay, I don't need to listen to this one. I might struggle with some of the other things, but haven't stolen anything. Okay, maybe some sweets when I was little from a shop or something like that, but not so fast. Think about it. It's possible to steal someone's reputation by slander. Possible to steal someone's heart through unhelpful flirting. It's possible to steal money from the Inland Revenue by not being totally honest with our tax returns. It's possible to steal work time from our boss by using our time on our home emails when we should be doing our work. It's possible to steal personal time from others by constantly being late. It's possible to steal stuff as well. Workplace stationery, small amounts of money from a relative, items from a shop that we notice should have been on the bill but weren't. I think probably back then in the time of the first century, it was even considered even less serious than it is today, just for little things to go missing and not to take any notice of them. But these are actually ugly clothings that need to be taken off. And the positive to replace them, verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands. This is a beautiful replacement, isn't it? Rather than the ugly old stealing, we're instead to put on the beautiful, positive clothing of doing something to help someone else. Maybe some of you have got DIY skills or gardening skills or artistic skills. Use your hands no longer to take, but to give. Use your hands to help other people. Why? Well, here's the reason, again in verse 28, that they may have something to share with those in need. You're a Christian now. Don't take, give. And give to those in your church. Apart from, and just a little pause, a little advert here on this point. We've got this wonderful WhatsApp group. If you have a smartphone and you're on WhatsApp, we've got a WhatsApp group here in church where people give things to one another. It's wonderful. Even this morning, a bike. If you need a kid's bike, get in touch with George. He's just there. It's lovely, isn't it, how we can share with one another. And that's what Paul is saying. Out with the old, in with the new. Why? Because you can build one another up as a church. You can share with one another in need. Come and chat to me or to Johnny or to Katie if there are areas in our church life where you'd love to serve, where you can start to give rather than just to receive. Let's look now to the fourth area, and this is bad language. Verse 29. It is a bit of a shopping list, this passage, isn't it? But it's helpful because it's so clear and it's so practical. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Literally, no harmful or rotten talk. Now, all of this can apply to our workplaces and to our homes, but especially to our church relationships as well. So thinking about the workplace, what do you do when someone tells that lewd story or shares a tidbit of news or gossip from the newspaper? What do you do? Don't get involved. People might think that you're a goody two shoes, but so what? I've told some of you the story before that tragically, a group of vicars, and I was one of them, were together once, and we were beginning to talk about a bishop, not a local bishop, I should add. And sadly, the conversation got more and more negative. It wasn't lewd, but it was very critical. And then someone said, actually, that bishop did a really good thing when he came to our church. And it cut us all short. It cut the banter dead. And it was quite a rebuke, and we needed it. We as Christians are to put on the beautiful, positive clothing and to take off the old. So no rotten talk, but only what is for building one another up. Change the conversation to say something positive. Maybe as things get more critical. Sadly, it happens even in church. Someone does something and the mouths begin to talk. Well, no more rotten talk, rather building one another up. And the reason? So that it will benefit the listeners. Verse 30. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We've been seeing in chapter 4 that we're to speak the truth in love. And our words can have such positive good to build up the church. We're like a construction site that is going every day as God grows us, each of us, in our relationship with Jesus, and as new people join us. And our speech can be so helpful for constructing the building, speaking the truth in love. So let's get away from the old banter and instead speak the truth. And finally, in verse 31, a kind of catch-all. And here Paul adds in, throws in, as if he's kind of getting to the end of this part of the list, and he just throws a whole lot of things in. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. So someone gets better treatment than you at church or gets asked to do something and you don't and you feel bitter. Well, we just have to suck it up. Jesus went to the cross. Our treatment may feel negative, but if Jesus went to the cross for us, so what if we don't feel so special? In Jesus, we couldn't be more special. So if we feel slightly hard done by, well, we'll address it in the right channels, but we won't get bitter. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, again, more of this anger language. Maybe when we get home from church and we're kicking off like a little child about what someone else has said or done, that's ugly clothing to take off. Anger, again, more anger, but the commentators here say that this might be a steady, festering or seething kind of anger. Again, more of an iceberg than a volcano, and that's to be taken off. Brawling or loud shouting. We're a church, not a pub. We're to be positive and constructive, not sort of combative in our language. Slander, any form of abusive speech. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said or did? Particularly that kind of language that puts others down. Take it off. And every form of malice, a kind of summary phrase, anger in all its forms, plotting how we're going to get our own back. Take it off. We mustn't carry on like this. We're making the Holy Spirit grieve. That's funeral language. That's how much it hurts the Holy Spirit living inside us when we carry on like this. Take it off. And instead, verse 32, the most beautiful verse of our section, and we'll finish on this today. Be kind and compassionate. What a beautiful hoodie. What beautiful garments. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when new people come into Christchurch Huntingdon, they see 60, 70 people wearing the hoodie of kindness and compassion. Be kind and compassionate to one another. If you remember from the book of Joel, that's one of the phrases that speaks of God. who is gracious and compassionate. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I wonder what legacy you want to leave at the end of your life. One day, people will be sitting in our funeral, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. What do you want them to say? Oh, he made loads of money. Or she was famous. Do you know, she was known in the whole of Huntingdon because of what she did with X, Y, or Z. Oh, he was loved by everyone. He was just the nicest person. But niceness can be empty. Or is it, well, this person, they weren't famous. They weren't particularly well known. They didn't make a whole lot of money. They lived in the same house all their life. But they were repeatedly kind and compassionate. And through them, I saw more of Jesus. Wouldn't that be an amazing legacy for people to say? For people to say, I hurt that woman so badly, but she was so kind to me. I wasn't a particularly good daughter to that man, but he was so compassionate towards me. Wouldn't it be lovely if we were known as a church that wears the beautiful clothing of kindness and compassion? It's the warmth that thaws the ice that can build up between Christians. And it can actually help non-Christians come to Jesus. I wonder if you've ever heard of Rosaria Butterfield. She was a lesbian activist living in a same-sex relationship, and she lectured on queer theory at the Syracuse University. And she wrote a critique of the evangelical, that's the Bible-based idea that Christians believe that same-sex sexual activity is not right. And she responded to this with an article. And she got a whole load of responses, and she put all these letters that she received in response to this article that she's written on two sides of her desk, fan mail and hate mail. And then she got to a letter which was written to her by a local pastor. And she said about this two-page response, it was a kind and inquiring letter. It was the kindest letter of opposition that I ever received. It clearly didn't agree with her, but it was so kind. She said, I didn't know where to put it, fan mail, hate mail. It was a kind letter. And that kindness, even though the pastor disagreed with her, led her to striking up a friendship with the pastor and his wife. And it was through that friendship that Rosaria Butterfield came to faith. And you can listen to her story on the internet, and it's hugely powerful how she came to know the Lord Jesus and how he has worked in her life. It was kindness that was so powerful. It thaws the relationships between Christians, and it can draw non-Christians to Jesus. But it is hard, isn't it? It is difficult to be kind and compassionate, to forgive others who've hurt us, perhaps sometimes so badly. Or is it hard? The clue is in verse 32. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Our sin can be pictured like debts. I hurt you, and therefore there's a debt that has built up. I'm now owing towards you because I need your forgiveness. But every time we sin against another person, we're actually sinning against God as well, because that person is made in his image. And so when I treat someone else like dirt, then a debt builds up. Whenever someone is unfaithful to someone else, a debt builds up. Whenever someone ignores someone else, a debt builds up between that person and between God. But the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that we have this wonderful good news that God didn't leave this world in its mess. He sent his Son into our world to die on the cross, to forgive all our sin, to pay for that debt for us. And if Jesus has paid the debt, the millions of pounds worth of debt, if you like, that stands between us and God, then if someone owes us a fiver, shouldn't we forgive them? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, and the Bible gives us lots of teaching, and I'd be happy to help anyone. There's an article linked to the Dig Deeper sheet that we'll give you on the way out about forgiveness and reconciliation, if that's an issue for you that you need to work through with someone. But the principle is that as we've been forgiven, so we should forgive others. And we've been forgiven so much. The more we recognize how much we've been forgiven, the more we're able to forgive others. Someone was unfaithful to you. Well, how many times have we been unfaithful to God? Someone ignored you. How many times have we ignored God? Someone treated you like dirt. How many times have you treated God like dirt? But he forgives us, and we therefore must forgive one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see how all of these areas, in all of these lifestyle areas, we're taken back to Jesus and to Christian thinking, the thoughts about who Jesus is and who we are in him. As we've called this series, Be Who You Are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would so grasp the wonder of your love for us and the truths of who we are as believers, that we would be enabled to forgive one another and to be kind and compassionate to one another. We pray, Lord, about the particular areas in our lives at the moment where we may be struggling with some sin on this list. Lying, anger, stealing, bad language, or spiteful and abusive behavior. Lord, where we have been sinned against, we ask that you would help us to forgive. And where we have sinned against others, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would rewire our thinking by the gospel so that we might take off the old clothing and put on the new. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.